Can we turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul, First Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and to chapter 11 of the chapter. First Corinthians, chapter 11, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the opportunity of bowing before thee afresh. We bless thee for thy word to our souls. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst write that word upon our hearts, that thou wouldst draw us nigh to thyself, and that thy grace might be sufficient for us, and that thou wouldst bless the preaching of the word to each one that is gathered under the sound of that word here today. Lord, speak, we pray of thee. Bless our hearts as we gather at thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. With our 60th anniversary, we've been looking at our church and denomination over the last couple of weeks. First we looked at the start of the church, and then last week we looked at the stand of the church. And today I want to start looking at some of its standards. There are some things that are not unique to our church, but these were things that universally were adhered to by evangelicals in the past, but many of God's people have abandoned some of these principles and these stands, and so in some ways they have become identified with the Free Presbyterian Church. Now the reason why we hold to them is because we believe that they are scripture, and the abandonment of these principles in many ways is a very modern thing as far as the church is concerned. When this church came into being 60 years ago, when ladies went to church nearly universally, they wore a head covering. Very few women went along to church with their heads uncovered. Then in liberal churches and in the more affluent middle class congregations, there came in the practice of abandoning the head covering, and that movement has advanced to now in many evangelical congregations. Is accepted that ladies do not have to have their heads covered when they come into church and when they worship the Lord. And it has become common to see ladies going along to their place of worship with their head uncovered. Well, we want to look at the scriptures today because even those that do have their head covered sometimes ask questions and ask, can we not wear hats here, or do we wear hats there? And obviously there is not a great understanding of why or how or in what circumstances head covering for ladies should be worn. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a substandard of the Free Church, says the acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. That means that everything that we do in worship has to have the stamp of God upon it. And we don't go by the changing customs or the fashions. We have to worship God as he has laid down in his word. So what I want to do today is take a few minutes to look at what the word of God has to say here about the head covering of ladies as they come to worship. And on the opposite side of that, the fact that men should not come with head covering when they come to worship. The first thing I want you to see as we look at the subject here is the outline of the doctrine. Look at verses 4 and 5 of the portion of scripture that we have read. It says, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoureth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, for that is one as if she were shaven. So Paul starts off here by commending the Corinthians for keeping the ordinances as those ordinances had been delivered to them. And he says that they're in these ordinances and in the worship of God. He says there's a difference between men and women, and a difference in the way that they should appear. Now that is true of all of life in many ways. The unisex clothing trends that we have today are not scriptural, but we are not going to get into that today. What we want to just say is that there's a command here that when men come to worship that they don't have their heads covered, and that when women come to worship that they have a veil or a head covering of some kind. And there's no doubt about that. That's very clear from the portion of scripture that we have read. But I want you to notice that Paul brings his arguments here. He gives us the reason why this is so, why it is so that a woman should not or should have a head covering and a man should not. And the first argument that is brought here is an argument of authority. The third verse of the chapter here is the very heart of Paul's argument about this. He says that the head of Christ is God, and then he says the head of the man is Christ, and then he says that the head of the woman is the man. Now, as far as Christ being the head of man, I don't think we will argue about that. But he is our head, and he has the right to be our head. But then it says that the head of Christ is God. You say, but surely God and the Lord Jesus Christ are equal. They are both God, and so they are. But when the Lord Jesus became man and became a servant, he, as it were, in his function, subordinated himself. He said one time, my Father is greater than I. The Father was greater than Christ in regard to his function. God the Father speaks of Christ as my servant. And the Lord Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and in that sense he was a servant. They are equal in essence, but they are subordinate, or Christ is subordinate in function. Now, when you think of the relationship between a man and a woman, it's the same relationship. God the Father and God the Son are equal. They are the same. The Bible does not teach that women are second class citizens. They are equal. Man and women are equal. But there is a special function that God has given, and the man is to be the head, and the woman then is the one who has the man as the head. They are equal in essence, but there is a subordination in function. God has set up society in a certain way, and God has set up that society in that way for our good. And when a woman fights against that, she is fighting against the divinely ordained order that has been given by heaven itself. But that is the agenda that has been thought out in many of the churches. Women's Lib has come in, and with Women's Lib, many women are saying, well, we are every bit as good as men, and much of the desire to get rid of hats in church and head covering in church is because it irks many of the women to think that there is any subordination in function. In Christ, there's neither male or female, there's neither bond or free. Certainly, there's an equality. But there is a function. There is a set order to creation and to society that God has given. Now, Paul indicates then that because of this authority, it is a disgrace for a woman to come to church or to worship with her head uncovered. Paul says that in verse 5. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. It says, it's the same as if she was shaven. Now the image of having the head shaven there, or having a razor put to the head, is a very significant one. The cutting of a woman's hair in that day was a mark of adultery and a mark of shame. It was a mark of fornication. In scripture and in ancient as well as modern societies, to have your head shorn or shaven represents shame or disgrace. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 20, shaving of the hair is used to describe destruction in a very disgraceful manner. No insult in these days was greater than to have your head shorn. When an army would conquer another army, what they would do would be to shave the heads of their prisoners, because it was a mark of shame. It was a mark of conquest. Slave women often had their heads shaved. Again, because it was to humiliate them. It was a sign of humiliation. And Paul here, he's arguing from authority. He says, the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And because of that function that she has in society, to mark that, she comes, when she comes to worship, she should have her head covered. There's a second argument here. Not only is there the argument from authority, but there's the argument from glory. Now, this argument is based on two premises. The first is that man was the image and glory of God, and the second is that the woman is the glory of the man. Now, what Paul is saying is that since the woman is the glory of man, then her head must be covered, because when she is worshipping God, the glory of God must be seen. It's not the glory of man, it's the glory of God. And he's saying that's the reason why a woman comes with her head covered. She is the glory of man, and we are to glorify God. Now, taking the first argument where it says that man has an authority in marriage, maybe somebody says, well, that gives the right for single women to come with their head uncovered. But Paul closes that loophole. You notice that he says that man, that when woman was taken from man, she is the glory of man. This goes right back to creation itself. When she was taken from man, she was the glory of man. So it covers all women, not just married women. There's an argument from glory. Then there's a third argument. It's an argument from testimony. Now, this is a tricky one to understand. It is in verse 10. In fact, all of the arguments are quite tricky to understand, and I think maybe that's part of the problem that people face. It'll take you time to take down the Bible and just to go through these things and try and get them into your mind and into your heart. But look at what he says in verse 10. Notice the phrase, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels." Now the word "ought" there is a word of obligation. She ought to have power or a covering on her head. Now, why must the woman have it? Well, it says here, because of the angels. Now, that's very hard to understand. What are the angels? Well, the angels might be the ministers. Sometimes in the Bible, for example, in the early chapters in Revelation, we have the angel of the church. That's the minister of the church. And so the word angelos in the Greek just means messenger. Because of the messengers and because of the minister, the elders, that it is good that worship is conducted properly. But if we take it to be supernatural angels, well, why should a woman wear a head covering because of the angels? Well, it may be that since the angels are reverent beings, they like reverence. They don't want a reverent worship. It may be that just these angels love to see obedience. But there's the thought of testimony here. It's a good testimony. It speaks to the world of the fact that when we come to worship, there's something different. We come not just in the way that we go to the town or we go to other places, but we come with that sense of reverence and that sense of worship to God. There is testimony involved. The angels look down upon us to see what we do, and they delight in our obedience when we're obedient. But then there's another argument, and that's the argument of uniformity. Because Paul, I believe, quite clearly indicates that this was not just the practice in the church in Corinth, but it was the practice in all of the churches. Look at verse 16. He said, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, the meaning of that verse hinges on what the custom is. Now, somebody might say, well, the custom is that we are not contentious, and that would seem to fit in okay, that we're not contentious. But if you state that, well, that is stating the obvious. I think it's an obvious thing to say that none of the churches of Christ are in any way in favour. They don't have a custom of being contentious. But what does seem to kind of fit in with the context, Paul is speaking about the head covering and so on and so forth, and urging people to take the head covering, that ladies have their head covered. And it seems that the custom that he is speaking of is a custom of not having the head covering. And he says, "We have no such custom." And then he says, "Neither the churches of God." Neither the churches of God. All of the churches of the New Testament era had this custom. And right, that was true right up until a few decades ago. This is a modern aberration. This desire to get rid of head covering for ladies. And I want you to realize it's a modern aberration. It's only started in the last few years. Right up until a few decades ago, this was the universal thing. In any church that you went to, ladies had their head covering. Look at what Paul asked. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" And the answer to that question is obviously no. And I think that that is quite plain from the scriptures. But then we come to the objections to the doctrine. We have outlined what the word of God says, but there are those that come with their excuses, and they would try to say, well, that is so, the word of God says it here, but we believe that we can get round that, and we believe that it's not applicable to us today. Well, how do they explain that? How can they explain away what the scripture plainly says? Well, the most common explanation that I've come across is that a woman's hair is her covering. They say, well, a woman should have a head covering, but her hair is the covering. And indeed, if you look in verse 15, it seems to say that. It says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And they say, there you are, the hair is a covering, so you don't need to have some special cloth covering over your head if your hair is the covering. Now, the problem with that argument is not taking the scripture as a whole. Because if you read that back and you say, well, the hair is a covering, you read that back into the rest of the passage of scripture, many of the other verses of the scripture become ridiculous. For example, a man is not to have his head covered. So if the hair is the covering, does that mean that every man has to come bald? You see, there ever has been a time when it has ever been argued that in order to come to worship God, that men must come to church bald. Then look at verse 6. And you, let's take the fact that, let's, for sake of argument, take that the covering is the hair. If the woman be not covered, in other words, if she doesn't have long hair, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So if she doesn't have a covering of hair, let her be shorn. That doesn't make sense. Because she doesn't have a covering of hair in the first place. She is already shorn if she doesn't have a covering of hair. So what sense is it for her to be shorn if she's already shorn? You see, it doesn't make sense. And then when you look at the Greek of the passage, you'll realize that there's a completely different word that Paul uses in verse 15 for a covering. And he deliberately uses a very different word from the word that he has been using up until now, which speaks of a cloth covering. He speaks there of, it's a word that means literally to throw around, and it's a word that is used to describe what hair is. It's something that is thrown around the head, as it were. But it's not the covering that is used for worship. That is something completely different. But there is a great tendency for people to pick and choose a verse and not take the whole context. We need to look at the whole context. And anyway, those that use this argument about the fact that the woman's long hair is a covering for a woman, when you go to their churches, they do not insist that their women have long hair. You will not find in very many cases where pastors or elders or sessions who allow women to come with their head uncovered, and this is the argument that they use, they do not insist that their women have long hair. Why? Because it's only an excuse. It's only an excuse to keep up with the fashions of today. But then there's a second argument that is used in order to argue against head coverings for ladies. And that is the fact that this was something for Paul's day, head covering. This was to do with Corinth itself. They say that the prostitutes in Corinth went about with uncovered heads. So Paul was telling Christians in Corinth, be sure you're not like them. But they say, well, this is only to do with Corinth, it's not to do with us. Well, once you start going down that lines, you can argue anything out of the Bible. That's the way that they argue against homosexuality being abomination. It's there in the Word of God, certainly it is, but, well, that was Paul's view in his day. That was Paul's kind of thinking. He had a different kind of thinking from the kind of thinking that we have today, so it doesn't apply to us. You could go to the Ten Commandments and say, well, Moses had a difficult situation to contend with, and the Ten Commandments were for Moses' day, but they're not for us. You can argue anything out of the Bible when you go down that line. But I want you to notice that Paul, when he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, did not just write it to the Corinthians. This here is not just for the church at Corinth, because if you go over to to chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And then it says this, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Paul was writing about head coverings here, he wasn't just writing to the church at Corinth, but he was writing to all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord. And anyway, Paul here argues that the angels were offended when ladies came to the church uncovered. If we're saying, well, this was something to do with Corinth and something to do with the fashions in Corinth and something to do with the way that people reacted in Corinth, are we really saying that the angels in heaven are offended by bad fashion taste? Are we really saying that angels in heaven are offended because people were not conducting themselves according to the fashions of Roman and Greek concepts of proper attire? Of course not. The angels are offended because this is not just something cultural, but this is something for every age. He's setting down something for all time. Something else. When we consider this argument against head covering for ladies, if your argument is true that Paul was just setting down something for the culture of that day, then what about the missionary who goes into a primitive tribe? And in the primitive tribe, the men cut their flesh and put bones through their noses, and it's considered unmanly, and it is considered effeminate if you do not cut your flesh and put a bone through your nose. If then Paul is saying that you have to fit in with the culture, and it's a cultural thing, then that missionary is under obligation to put a bone through his nose. If that argument is true. There's another argument that is used about head covering. It's very like just the one that we have. But this is one that is used by many evangelical scholars today. And that is that the head covering had meaning for Paul's day. What they say is, well, people in Paul's day understood that a head covering was a symbol of humility, and that a head covering was a symbol of submission. But today, people don't understand that a head covering is a symbol of humility and a symbol of submission. So what we do is that we take the principle, but we don't have to put the practice of the head covering. What they're saying is, well, as long as you have the principle behind it, you don't have to have the practice. And of course, we don't have to have the principle behind it. There are many people, many women that come to a church and they have their head coverings, and maybe they don't have the principle behind it, and that principle of submission that it is a symbol of. But here is an argument, and it has been used, and the basis of the argument is, well, this was a custom in Paul's day. This was something that people understood in Paul's day, but because it's not understood today, well, we can dispense with the actual head covering. Well, all that falls to the ground if it wasn't the custom in Paul's day. All that argument falls to the ground if it wasn't universally understood in Paul's day that this was a symbol of submission. And I have to tell you that there's great evidence to say that it wasn't the custom in Paul's day for all women to have their head covered. There is a German scholar by the name of Oepke, and he wrote, he concludes that the custom that Paul was speaking of here was not normal among the Greeks. And this is what he said. I quote, "It used to be asserted by theologians that Paul was simply endorsing the unwritten law of Hellenic and Hellenistic feeling, that's Greek feeling, for what was proper. But this view is untenable. To be sure, the veil was not unknown in Greece. It was worn partly as adornment and partly on such special occasions as matchmaking and marriage, mourning and the worship of chthonic deities in the form of a garment drawn over the head. But it is quite wrong that Greek women were under some kind of compulsion to wear a veil in public. So the assertion that it was Greek custom perhaps is not just right. Clyde McKnight, in an article concerning the head covering, quotes William Ramsay. And Ramsay writes of head covering, and I quote, "Historically, it was a covering commonly worn in public by women of Jewish origin, but not by Greek women. The covering used by Jewish women is thought by many commentators to have been a large piece of cloth, which was a common article of clothing such as a shawl or a cape. The cloth would serve as a head covering at any time it was appropriate. Concerning the difference in Greek and Jewish custom, we find that Dion Chrysostom, writing in 110 AD, recognised nothing that was Greek about the Tarsians, the city of Tarsus, the Greek city. But he did find one thing worthy of praise. He was very pleased with the extremely modest dress of the Tarsian women, who were always deeply veiled when they went abroad. And this was in spite of the fact that it was utterly different from Greek customs. It was utterly different from Greek customs. So if you base your argument that this was a Corinthian thing, your argument falls to the ground. If it was not a Corinthian thing. No, Paul was saying something that was to be for all time. You know, some people say, well, God looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But it does not say that God does not look on the outward appearance. Many people are making an excuse, but it's all to do with fashion. It's all to do with the fashion trends of this day and generation. It's not to do with theology. It's not to do with what the Bible has to say. These are all excuses to put away what the Bible plainly lays down in the Word. So we notice the objections to this doctrine. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the operation of this doctrine. I'll be brief. Some people ask, when should we wear head covering? Should we wear it when we're outside the church building? Should we wear a hat at a field service or an open air? Well, we've looked at the Word of God, and you know, in the early church, they didn't have buildings like this. They would meet in houses, they would meet in the open air or wherever they could, in an upper room or whatever it was. They didn't have specially designed buildings in which they worshipped. But the fact was that when they gathered together with prayer, with the preaching of the word, and with praise, that was where they had a head covering. Now what about a gospel concert? Well, maybe a gospel concert where there's just the singing. Well, I leave that up to you ladies. You may feel better wearing a head covering, or you may feel that you can dispense with it. But if that gospel concert is opened by prayer, and at the end of it there is a word, and somebody gives a wee word at the end of it, well, that constitutes worship, and you should have a head covering. What about the children's meetings? What about places? Well, there's prayer, there is the praise, there is all these things, and wherever that takes place, where God is worshipped, some people say, well, we should have a head covering in our private worship. Well, what is spoken of here is public. So that's a debatable one, and I will leave that to your own conscience. But where God is worshipped publicly, certainly, ladies should have their head covered. What about style? People will criticize these big hats with the biggest brim and the biggest feathers and all the rest of it and all these colors of the rainbow. Well, I think People have a point about that. We shouldn't use our head covering just as a fashioned statement. We don't use it to draw attention to ourselves, because that defeats the purpose of the head covering. It's supposed to cover the glory, so that the glory is brought to God. And so it's not a fashion statement. It is something to cover the head. You know, I read a wee verse, and it should be an adequate covering as well. It's not a bow in the head or something like that. An ample covering. But I read a wee verse that said this: they of the church and they of the world journey closely hand in hand, till none but the Master knoweth all could tell the two apart. And how true that is, that we find about God's precious word. The Lord said, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Paul says here, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You know the answer to that. What must we do? We must obey what God has said in his precious word. We need to reverse this trend that is turning people away from the practice of God's precious word. And we need to do that by standing firm for the head covering in worship for women and the known head covering in worship for men. And all the time you will see men folk, young people, coming along maybe with baseball hats or whatever. That's not right. That's not right either. We've got to stand for what the word of God says. And when God says in his word, whether we argue against it or not, it doesn't matter. If it is God that has said in his word, all we have to do is obey what God has said. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.